All right. We have the Apostle Paul. We all know that. The Apostle to the Gentiles. He is our Apostle. As he tells us, he is our pattern. The lesson tonight has one aim, pointing out to you that we don't want to be stumbling blocks in other people's growth and development in grace. Paul wrote a lot of things about that very same subject. He covered that subject, and so we're going to take a look at what Paul wrote to us and also Paul's experience in that very same thing. So that is, I think that's so important. When you deal with other people, the last thing you want to do is arrest their development. You don't want to slow them down. You don't want to minister doubts and disputations. You don't want to turn them off. Rather, the Bible is exciting. The Bible is so interesting. The Bible is so exciting. The Bible is so wonderful. If you are a Bible believer, as I am, I believe every word in my Bible is God's perfectly preserved word. So having that mindset, having that thought, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to come to our Bible, read it, and understand what's going on, and put those things into action in our everyday life when we deal with other people. And isn't that what this is all about? Dealing with other people, persuading them, getting them to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, getting them to understand salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, dealing with others. If you're not a people person, you need to be one. You need to at least be able to deal with people on a level where you're not offensive to them, that you don't send them scurrying and looking for something else. Because chances are, people come into the Pow Talk room, people come into your church, people come in, and ask you questions at work or at home or wherever you might be, and it's because they want to know. 99 times out of 100, I can't say that here on Pow Talk. There's a lot of animosity between rooms here on Pow Talk. But in real life, this isn't real life though. You got to understand that. In real life, people do want to know some things. People have Bible questions. People want to know how to be saved. People want to know what's going to happen to them after they die. People want to know the truth of the Bible. People want to know, is there a God? Was Jesus real? Is there some, does the Gospel of Judas, does that mean anything? There's all kinds of things about the Bible and Christianity in general that people have questions about. That's our job. We are ambassadors of Christ. Jesus, I've said to you before, Jesus is no longer walking this earth. We are here in his stead. We are here as his ambassadors from the third heaven. So when there's questions to be asked, when there's answers to be given, we're the ones. So we need to have the information, and when we deal with other people, we need to do it in such a way that is loving, long-suffering, patient, kind, and not insulting. That takes a little discernment on its own too. I said that this is Pow Talk's not reality. So often you see people come into the room and put disparaging remarks on the screen or say something just mean-spirited and nasty. Those are probably not the people you want to invest a whole lot of time in, because they have already become persuaded in their own mind. They know exactly what they think, and what they think is they don't like you. Well, that's fine, and I wish they would just go to another room that they do like. That would be fine with me if they never showed up here. But in real life, when you're dealing with people every day, you can't do that. You know, it's hard to red dot someone at the grocery store. It's hard to bounce someone when you're at work. So you need to be able to deal with people, and you're going to see those same people again. So you don't want to make them mad. You don't want to alienate them. You want to minister as best you are able the gospel of the grace of God and the truth of the Bible to those people. So let's go ahead and get started, and we'll take a look at Paul and what's going to happen there in Romans chapter 25. Paul is fixing to experience, see, he's from Kentucky. He reckons things, he reckons y'all. So he's fixing to have an experience, and he's going to be able to look at some of his own teaching and use it. which I think is very interesting. Paul is about ready to go to Jerusalem. So Romans chapter 15, verse 25, we'll start right there. Paul says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." The purpose of that would be, verse 26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are here at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." What's happened here? Well, the saints in Jerusalem, now those are kingdom believers. Those are folks, Peter and his bunch. James is going to show up in our lesson tonight. He's there in Jerusalem. He's one of the ones that Paul goes and meets. These are kingdom believers saved by the kingdom gospel that Christ preached during his earthly ministry. Paul is going to see these folks, and he's taking gifts from saints in Macedonia and Achaia, who are Gentiles that have been made partakers. The Gentiles saved by the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preaches. There's two gospels, as we know. In Galatians chapter 2:9 delineates those two gospels. So Paul takes off to meet the elders. You see, even though, let's stop here for just a second. Even though you see two distinct groups of believers in the three verses we just read, you see a group of kingdom believers there in Jerusalem, and you see believers, grace believers, there in Macedonia and Achaia, saved by two different gospels and yet cooperating in the daily activity. They are based on the same foundation. Paul says, "No other foundation have I laid other than Jesus Christ." Christ is going to be the foundation of both gospels. So there is that in common. And they understand that there is a commonality between the two gospels. We need to also understand that when we deal with people who believe in a kingdom gospel, who believe in a works for salvation gospel, there is a commonality, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference being, between us, we place all our trust in Christ for our soul salvation. We believe Christ died for our sins on Calvary's cross, and when he did that, he took our sins upon himself, and so that all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven by the activity that Christ did on the cross. Kingdom believers don't see the activity on the cross as fully substantiating salvation. They think that there's also a works orientation needed, something that they have to contribute via works, whether it be tithing or baptism, church attendance, whatever it may be, keeping of the law. They think that there is something that they have to contribute to their salvation, either to earn it or to keep it. So there's two distinct gospels, and you find those two gospels in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Peter and his group with the gospel of the circumcision, Paul and Barnabas and his group with the gospel of the grace of God. Let me just refresh your memory, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. "And when James, Cephas, and John," that of course would be Peter, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Doing what? Verse 8. Verse 7. "That the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." So you have two different gospels, two different audiences, two different groups teaching those two different messages. And in those first three verses, Romans 15, 25 through 27, you deal with both of those groups of believers in those verses. So then Paul goes to Jerusalem to meet the elders, those of the kingdom believers, those who are believing the kingdom gospel, and we find the account of that in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 21 and start in verse 17. "And when there came to Jerusalem," when we were come to Jerusalem, Paul says, "the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James." Now, notice James was also there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. He was one of the ones who made the agreement with Paul about who the target audiences would be and what the messages would be to those target audiences. James, as you remember, was also in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, when Paul meets with the elders previously in Jerusalem, and James sends Paul off with a message. We're going to see that message. I believe we're going to see that message here in just a few minutes. We are going to see that message again, reiterated, the message that Paul took to the Gentiles. And the following day, Paul went with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Paul's out getting people saved. Paul's out teaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He's teaching Christ crucified in faith in the risen Savior for your soul's salvation. That's what he has wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they, this is the kingdom believers, heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." So here in those two verses, you find believers that have been saved by the gospel of the grace of God under Paul's ministry, and now we have thousands of Jews which believe that are zealous of the law. We know that we're not under the law, so that doesn't include us, does it? Those are kingdom believers. And verse 21, James says, "They are informed of thee, Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear, thou art come." So here starts the questioning. Here starts the question and answer and the dissension that's going to occur by the kingdom believers in animosity against Paul's message. This question should have been answered in Acts chapter 15 when Paul first traveled to Jerusalem with the question, should we be circumcising or not? And the answer was no. The Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. And we're going to find out, James remembers that, but there's other Jews under the law that are kingdom believers, and they're wondering, why is this Paul guy teaching Jews they don't need to be circumcised? Why is Paul teaching that these Jews and Gentiles that they're not under the law when we're keeping the law? So that is the dividing line. That is the brewing battle that's about ready to happen. Paul then needs to become as a Jew. Who's he surrounded by in Jerusalem? Jews. Kingdom, Bible, law-keeping, pork-abstaining, Sabbath-observing Jews. That's who he is surrounded by. So he needs to become as a Jew. He doesn't need to walk, ride in there on his Harley, playing, get your motor running. He needs to be as a Jew and do as the Jews do. You've heard the old expression, "When is Rome? When in Rome, do as the Romans." Well, when in Jerusalem, do as the Jerusalemites. So that's what Paul's about ready to do here. That's what he's fixing to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul gives us a little rundown on what he is doing, what his tactic is here. And we need to learn from this. There's a reason. I'm not just giving you the historicity of what's going on. I'm giving you these things for your learning, for when you deal with other people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men," see, he's not under the law. He's not under the same legal restrictions as the people he is currently dealing with there in Jerusalem. "Though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So there's a reason for what he's about to do, that he might gain those people who have not yet believed. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So he is tailoring his ministry to those who he is ministering to the weak. Verse 22, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Isn't that the first will of God, that all men be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth? We, as his ambassadors, that has to be our first priority, presenting the gospel of the grace of God. And if you're going to do that with authority, if you're going to do that with integrity, if you're going to do that with any kind of if people are going to believe you when you talk, then you need to present yourself in a certain manner. You need to act and behave in a certain manner, not as the lawless one, but as a believer in Christ. Yes, you're not under any law, Salinger. You're exactly right. Neither am I. Neither are any of us here in this room. We have been set free from the law. But as we're going to learn, Paul, because he wants to gain the Jews, is going to become as one under the law, that he might save some. And verse 23, this I do, Paul says, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So Paul is willing to do whatever needs to be done. He is not so stubborn. He is not so closed-minded. He is not so pig-headed that he is, you know, it doesn't matter. If you don't believe like I believe, away with you. Get out of my sight. If you don't like the way I do things, go somewhere else. That was not Paul. He became as the weak. He became as the Jew. He became as those without the law in order that he could present the gospel and in an authoritative manner, that in a believable manner, that they would accept the message. Look at Acts chapter 21 then, in verse 23. Let's continue on there in Acts chapter 21. Paul says, do therefore this that we say to thee. Here's James talking to Paul and giving him instruction now, saying, do this. Because what is the question? The question is, why are you teaching Jews and Gentiles that they don't need to follow Moses' law? And James says, we have four men which have a vow on them, that would be there under the law. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing. But thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. What's James' concern here? James' concern is that Paul's not out there running amok. Paul's not out there just doing whatever he wants to do. That Paul's not out there just, you know, whooping it up, hanging out at the bar every night. James' concern is that Paul's keeping the law. Even though Paul understands fully that he is not under the law, what is a Paul to do? What's an apostle to do? What are we to do in that situation? Let's continue. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 21, as touching the Gentiles, this is James talking, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded, and if you remember, this was Acts chapter 15 when they wrote this and concluded this, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, that would be the law, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. What does that say about James? What does that say about the elders that are at Jerusalem? What does that say about Peter? And all the whole group back there in Acts chapter 15 that wrote this letter to give to Paul for him to take to the Gentiles with his ministry. What does that say? Does that say that Peter back there in Acts chapter 10 was taught the gospel of the grace of God because all of a sudden God let down the sheet three times and Peter understood then that Gentiles could be included in the kingdom ministry? Is that what that means? You know, there's people out there that say that Peter was taught the gospel of grace in Acts chapter 10. He didn't understand it till then, but at that point, that's when he got it. Well, you know what? Here we are in Acts chapter 21, and James is keeping Gentiles under legal restrictions. He's still putting the same restrictions he did on Acts chapter 15 when they wrote the letter. Keep away from things offered to idols. Keep away from blood of animals. Keep away from strangled things. And keep away from fornication. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But I'm saying James seeks to put these people under rules and restrictions. Paul understands that they don't need to be under rules and restrictions, doesn't he? We're going to find that out here pretty soon. Then, verse 26, Paul took them in, and the next day purifying himself, Paul shaved his head, purified himself, and then entered into the temple. So Paul is hanging out with these four kingdom law-believing Jews and doing exactly the same thing that they're doing. He is honoring their beliefs. He is honoring their religious system that he might have credibility with these Jews. He entered into the temple to signify the accomplishments of the days of purification. The days of purification, Paul knows that he has already gained all righteousness by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has been crucified with Christ. He reckons himself dead already. He knows that there is no purification needed by shaving your head and entering into the temple, and yet he goes along with the whole program. Until that such an offering should be offered for every one of them. So he goes into the temple until the offerings are done. You need to understand, Paul's gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, the gospel of the grace of God, that they are not under the law, that you are not under the law, is nothing but an offense to those who are under the law. If you are having to keep the law, if you are having to observe Sabbath days, if you are having to observe festivals and times of the year and new moons, if you are having to offer animals in the temple, if you are having to just observe all these things, and then you find out, hey, here's a group of people over here that are getting saved without doing any of these things. As a matter of fact, doing any of these things, they're being told that that would be a wrong thing to do. That is an offense to those who are keeping the law. And what happens? How does that go, by the way? Paul, you know, I'm not telling you this is always going to work. Paul learns a lesson here. Paul's gospel being an offense to these folks, in Romans chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. He's talking about the law-keeping, Sabbath-keeping, pork-abstaining Jews. They're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, because they're in the little flock of believers. They are the ones saved by the kingdom gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That is Peter and his boys. But they're enemies for your sakes concerning the gospel, because their gospel of the kingdom will drop you straight into hell in this the dispensation of grace. We don't have to keep the law. If you're trusting in the law to get you to heaven, you're going to drop into hell. If you're trusting in water baptism to get to heaven, you're going to drop into hell. If you're trusting in tithing 10% of your what it, I guess it'd be your net wage, wouldn't it? You don't want to do your gross wage, of course. So if you're trusting in tithing 10% of your net wage, you're going to drop straight into hell. If you're trusting in Sabbath keeping, if you're trusting in a particular diet, if you're trusting no matter what it might be, anything that you can do, anything that you can add to the transaction that had been accomplished on Calvary's cross, if you're trusting in any one of those things to help you get to heaven, you're going to drop into hell when you die. Is there anything else? Is there any plainer way I can put that? I think that's pretty plain. But Paul understands that, and he says these folks that are trusting in these things under a different program, they're supposed to be trusting in them. They're enemies of the gospel, but they're saved by the fact that they are the elect of God. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. And how confused Christianity today has become because of these two programs, you know, without discernment of what God has written in His Bible, without believing what God has written in His Bible, there's going to be a lot of surprised Christians one day. When they die, when they leave this earth and drop straight into hell, they're going to be surprised. And it breaks my heart to think about that. It breaks my heart to think about the little blue-haired ladies that sat in church every Sunday morning thinking that they were doing the right thing. And yet they're going to drop into hell. Breaks my heart. That's why we cannot be an offense to people when we approach them or when they approach us. We need to be understanding. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be patient with them, getting them, first of all, saved, and then teaching the doctrine, getting them broken away from those things which they're doing. But you know what? We'll read some more about that here in just a minute. Maybe we'll come to a little better understanding of how grace works. Look then back in Acts chapter 21. Let's continue on with what's going on. Paul goes into the temple. He shaves his head. He goes to the days of purification. They offer sacrifices. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, of course, they're law keepers too, when they saw Paul in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now, that was not a good thing. They weren't trying to heal him. They were trying to grab him. And they laid hands on him, crying out, verse 28, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place." So Paul's teaching contrary doctrine to what's going on, what these folks are believing. "And further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Wow, that is some charges. I mean, that is heresy. That is heretical accusations on the part of these Jews against Paul. And verse 31 says, "And as they went about to kill him, they were going to knock him off." And free thinker, yeah, please, no PMs in the room while we're teaching. No PMs in the room after we're done teaching either, by the way. If you have something to say, just hold it. And after the lesson at about 8 o'clock, be happy to deal with any questions you might have. Otherwise, we'll have to show you the door. But we appreciate you being here, and we appreciate you staying and listening. Maybe you'll learn something. As mature saints then, which I would hope that we all are, mature saints, growing in grace, we operate not in disputing with each other, not in picking on each other, not in trying to dissuade each other away from believing things, not in trying to criticize each other, not in trying to cut each other down to size, not in trying to make you believe what I believe or else I'm going to throw you out. None of those things. We try to operate in goodness toward one another, growing in grace. Free thinker didn't like that, did he? He just left the room. He doesn't understand, nor does he want to understand the concept of being good and treating other people civilly. You know, there's a good chance that every one of us in this room, to one degree or another, has faith in Christ. He's a Muslim. Well, that explains that. But there's a good chance that virtually every one of us in this room, to one degree or another, is trusting Christ for something. To one degree or another, we all believe that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. We all believe, to one degree or another, that something happened on Calvary's cross. To one degree or another, we are all at some stage of faith in what happened and where we are in our Christianity. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, and that's a good start. You know, you try to deal with a free thinker, a Muslim. You try to deal with a Hindu or a Buddhist. You try to deal with an agnostic. Those folks are tough to deal with, my friends. They are tough to deal with. You have nothing in common with those people. You have no starting. There's nowhere to start. They think Jesus was a prophet. They think Jesus was a good man. They think Jesus was a lot of things. They don't have any clue, nor do they want to know anything about the fact that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Faith in his blood told him the right thing, that you need to have that he needed to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for his soul's salvation. And I would tell you, what are the chances? Probably slim and none. Because he, by his leaving, quite honestly, and I know people have to go and pow talk sometimes. I know that not everybody can stay the whole time. But what that is going to show me 99% of the time is he doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to hear it. The word of God will work effectually in them that believe. And you know what? If he stayed around long enough, chances are he might actually believe something. It might actually start to work effectually in him. And he might actually get himself saved. And that's the last thing he wants. He wants to come in here and PM people. He wants to talk to people about how Muhammad, it was the only prophet of God, of Allah. Goodness gracious. Now, I didn't mean to get off on that rant. As mature saints, when we deal with each other, we need to show goodness and patience and long suffering with each other. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 14, before it gets off the screen. And I myself also am persuaded of you, Paul says, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. And you know what? As a teacher, as a preacher, as an ambassador, we need to have some sort of confidence in each other, that we are able to police each other, that we are able to admonish each other, keep each other in line. Isn't that what the purpose of the assembly is? To encourage each other to walk the worthy walk. To not get off the road. I don't want to sound like Jesus in his earthly ministry. The gate is narrow and all that, and the road is narrow, and don't want to fall through. But you know what? It is. It is, and it's easy to fall off the road. It's easy to get mired in sin. It's easy to just say, well, I don't need that anymore. It's easy to say, I'm saved. Why do I need to do this anymore? Why do I need to serve God? Why do I need to study to show myself approved? I know I'm already going to heaven. What difference does it make? Isn't that, that's not where you want to be. Service to God is so much. Service to God means so much. Growth in grace will get you so far. And I mean not just so far, it will get you so far. You will have a tremendously better existence on this here earth as you grow in grace. I guess it's something you need to experience to believe. Paul in Romans explains that he wants to communicate some of the deeper things, some of the things beyond just trusting Christ for the soul's salvation. He is fixing to explain some things to these folks he's writing to. And it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, even though I have confidence in you, I'm persuaded that you're able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, I'm still going to write some things to you. That's what he's saying. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the graces given to me of God. So this isn't milquetoast anymore. I'm writing to you boldly. I'm telling you the way it is, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You know what? That's your position. That's my position. As ambassadors of Christ, you can just insert yourself in there. In that sentence, that you should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That's you now. And as such, you need to be accepting of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If they are saved, if they believe, if they trust Christ for their soul's salvation, they are your brother, they are your sister, they are of the same body. You are going to spend eternity together. You better just get over it now. Be accepting of your brother and sister. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, Paul says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Doesn't matter if you like them or not. We're members one of another. That's just the way it is. Romans chapter 15, verse 5, Paul then says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That would be accepting people as they are, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul was back there in Jerusalem about ready to get killed, what was missing? What was missing? The glorification of God and Christ, because Christ is the foundation that the kingdom gospel was built on. Christ is the foundation that the gospel of the grace of God was built on. Only one foundation exists. Two gospels, two methods of salvation, two belief systems, but one foundation. That being the Lord Jesus Christ. And that then is something in common. That's what the Jews back there in Jerusalem that laid hands on Paul and were about to kill him were missing, was the belief in Jesus Christ, the understanding that the foundation was the same. They had no long-suffering. They had no patience. They had no consolation. They were not like-minded. They were not accepting of Paul's message, were they? When we receive one another, as Christ also received us unto the glory of God. We were not all the same. We did not all believe the same thing. We were not all in the same position of growth and position of grace. We're not all the same color. We're not all the same. We're not all male. We're not all female. We're not all the same social status. None of that. Christ accepted every last one of you that has trusted in His cross for your salvation the way you were. The old song, "Just as I am, without one plea." He didn't ask you to change before He said, "I'll save your soul." He didn't ask you to save before He said, "Have faith in Me." He didn't ask you to do a thing. He just said, "Believe. Believe that your souls are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven by the cross of Christ, by His shed blood." That's all He asked, was your faith. So, what is it that we can't do the same? When we receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So the mature saint then, with a mature grace understanding, which I hope that you all have, or I hope that you all are gaining, that you are growing in grace and growing in the understanding of grace, we need to be showing patience toward weaker believers. Because I hate to tell you this, there are weaker believers in every group. It doesn't matter. You can get 5 people, you can get 10 people, you can get 2 people together. There's going to be a weaker believer in the bunch. The mature saint then needs to take the lead in edifying the weaker believer. And Paul deals with that. Romans chapter 15 verse 1 says, "Then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You prefer the brother over yourself. You prefer the sister over yourself. You take care of their needs and their weaknesses. You cater to their weaknesses." Just as Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, became as a Jew that he might gain some of them. When you deal with the weaker brother, you become as the weak, just like Paul. "For every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, not for your good. You please your neighbor for the edification of the neighbor, not for your self-glorification, not to puff yourself up, not to say, "Ooh, I'm so good," not to say, "What a teacher I am," not to say, "Oh, well, look at all the doctrine I know that I can blow past these folks." It isn't about that. It's about edifying the weaker believer, edifying the other saint, edifying your neighbor, not edifying yourself. You leave the edification of yourself up to someone else who is not as weak a believer as you. "For even Christ," verse 3, "pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And we, as his ambassadors, we, as the representatives of Christ, we take the reproaches of them and take them on ourselves and deal with them. When we teach right doctrine, when we teach dispensationalism, when we teach Bible-believing Christianity, whatever you want to call it, We teach doctrine without compromise. We don't make excuses for the Bible. We don't change the Bible. We don't Greek the Bible, Hebrew the Bible. We don't rewrite the Bible. We don't need 50 versions of the Bible. We can believe the Bible that we have. We can trust the Bible that we have. And we can teach the Bible that we have without compromising doctrine. But we don't do that with disdain for someone who doesn't believe exactly as we do. We teach the mystery that Paul received, the revelation of the mystery. And you know what? If this isn't a bone of contention with you, it should be. There's a lot of revelation of the mystery teaching going on. And it has nothing to do with the edification of saints to the believing of to the strengthening of faith. It has nothing to do with persuading unbelievers that they need a Savior. It has everything to do with, "This is what I know, and look at what I know." And building yourself up, building the teacher up, trying to outmaneuver, trying to out-doctrine someone else. It has everything to do with that. We teach the mystery according to Christ crucified. You cannot find that in your Bible, by the way. We teach the revelation of the mystery according to Christ crucified, because I can tell you this, there's no other reason to teach mystery information other than the object of souls being saved and saints being edified. It has to be Christ and Him crucified as the center of the message. If it's anything else, then you're teaching wrong. The mystery revolves around Christ and Him crucified. So when we teach the mystery, it is according to Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, Romans 14:14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Well, this is part of the mystery teaching now, isn't it? That there is nothing unclean. Paul understands that. But, verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, if the person you're with doesn't like the fact that you're about ready to chomp down on a pork chop, now walkest thou not charitably. You're doing a wrong thing. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. That is an easy thing to do. You know, Paul said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. And I can understand what he was saying. It's a tough love sometimes. But you know what? There's a time and a place for that tough love. If someone is out there is trusting Christ for their soul's salvation and nothing else, then they're my brother and they're my sister. And if they think that a vegetarian diet is the thing to do, well, I don't have to agree. I'm going to try to teach him otherwise, but I'm certainly not going to berate him for it. I can discern some things about what they believe. I can discern some things about who they are, about how understanding of grace doctrine they are. I can understand some things about that person when they say they're a vegetarian. I can understand some things about that person when they say, well, I don't eat pork. I can understand some things about that person when they say, well, I observe every Saturday as a Sabbath day. But while I can understand some things, I'm not going to try to tear down every wall of their belief system. We preach Christ crucified according to the mystery. Notice the difference. We teach the mystery according to Christ crucified, but we preach Christ crucified according to the revelation of the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We don't preach Christ crucified. We don't preach Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't preach Christ according to Moses and Isaiah. We don't preach Christ according to the kingdom gospel. We don't preach Christ according that he's a priest. We don't preach Christ a lot of ways. We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Pauline doctrine. That's mystery information. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul tells us, we preach Christ crucified, which unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Both of those things bad, by the way. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, it's Christ that's the power of God. It's not the revelation of the mystery. It has to be Christ and Him crucified that has to be the center of the message, because that is the power in the message. That is the power. That when you talk to someone, you can explain right division until you turn blue. Unless Christ is the center of the message, you have no power behind the message. Unless you have Christ in the message, you are not going to speak with power. You're not going to speak with the effectual working of the Word of God that you should be. Because the one thing that should be there is not there. And that's Christ and Him crucified. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, why should we be? We're not law keepers. We're not Sabbath keepers. I love bacon. I don't tithe. I don't sacrifice animals. You know, where else should I go with that? I got baptized, but it doesn't mean a thing to me. If I could take it back, I would, but I was an infant when it happened. Yeah. Where else can I go with that? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to have to place all my trust in Christ and Him alone. Because I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm a no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel that needs a Savior for salvation. You should not be ashamed of that gospel either, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And for the preaching of the cross, you know, when you preach the cross, there is power behind that message. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. That is the message that saves. Christ, God manifest in the flesh, died on Calvary's cross for you. He took your sins upon Himself. He paid the price for you. You no longer have to suffer God's wrath. You no longer have to suffer eternity in hell. You, by faith in what He did, by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you place your faith in what He did, in His payment. God counts your faith for righteousness. He accepts the payment made by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your place, and saves your soul. It's just that easy. It's that easy, and there's power in that message, because people understand they cannot do it by themselves. Sooner or later, you all come to a realization. You can't, you're not worthy of God. God, who is perfect, holy, and righteous. There's none of us worthy to approach that. There's none of us that can approach that. We need a Savior that is perfect. We need God manifest in the flesh, who did die for us and took our death. And that's exactly what's happened. That is where you need to place your faith. And when you preach this message, when you deal with other people, whether it be for their soul salvation, whether it be for edification of a saved saint, you then need to use spiritual judgment. When you got saved, some things happened. You became a new creature in Christ. Your spirit was quickened. It was dead, but then it became quickened, and you reckon your flesh dead. It's an exact trade-off. You get rid of the flesh, you take on some spiritual awakening, some spiritual liveliness. When you take on the spiritual, become spiritually alive, guess what? You're able to understand some things. Without the spiritual life in you, without God's Spirit in you, some of the things that I'm saying right now probably are flying right over your head. Some of the things that I'm saying to you right now probably don't mean a thing to you. I might as well have been speaking Russian when I told you that the cross of Christ, that the gospel of the grace of God, is the power of God unto salvation. That probably just went right over your head, like I was talking in Chinese or something, if you haven't been saved, if your spirit has not been made alive in Christ. Because we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that for them that love him." So there's nothing in your flesh that can comprehend what's going on. There's nothing in your flesh that can comprehend the things that God has prepared for those who love Him and are saved by the gospel of the grace of God. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And unless you have the Spirit of God in you, unless you have been placed into Christ's body, and you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you have no hope of understanding half the things that I've just said. So if you're having trouble understanding, there's a good chance right now. Let me just be mean right now for a moment. If you're not understanding the first thing that I'm saying, there's a good chance that you're not saved, my friend, and you need to start trusting Christ for your soul's salvation. Quit trusting the things that you're doing and start trusting what Christ did for you. Because until you do, you're spiritually dead. You have the spirit of man, but you don't have the spirit of God. And without the spirit of God, you cannot understand the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. I couldn't begin to put together the words to teach this stuff. That's why I have to read verses out of the Bible. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. What did I just tell you? If everything that I'm telling you right now is flying over your head, you don't understand a bit of it, then there's a good chance you're on your way to hell unless you trust Christ for your soul's salvation. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Guess what? We have the mind of Christ, and that's good news. Verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. How did that happen? Because we got placed into his body. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have a quickened spirit. We have the Spirit of God resident in you. You have been made complete in Christ. It don't get any much better. It just doesn't get much better than that until we all go to heaven. So with that quickened spirit, then you're able to understand the things of God. And using that understanding, the mature saint needs to have some spiritual discernment when dealing with the weaker believer. We can use that spiritual discernment to understand exactly where they're at, their understanding, their growth in grace. Are they having a worthy walk? That's important stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, forbidding to marry. This is stuff the verse almost starts in the middle of a sentence, but it's forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, we don't command anybody to abstain from meats, do we? Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Well, that's not the Jews' program. That's not James' program back there in Jerusalem when Paul went to see him. So you know what? He's not going to waltz in the temple and start frying up a pound of bacon. He shaved his head. He went into the temple. He purified himself. He did the sacrifices, animal sacrifices. He became as a Jew in order that he might get the Jews saved. What a concept. But, Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You're not, you know what, if someone's weak in the faith, the last thing you want to do is get off on a right division tangent. I can tell you it right now. You need to get that person grounded and settled. You need to get that person rooted so deep in the faith in Christ, in the gospel of the grace of God. You need to make sure that person is trusting nothing other than Christ for their soul salvation. Not a thing. That's where you need to get someone who's weak in faith. You don't go to the doubtful disputations with that person because they have other issues that are more important. Look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. There's your vegetarian, by the way. Let not him that eateth, that would be me, I eat all things. It doesn't matter. If it's on the table and it's warm, and I have a fork, I'm eating it. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You know, if you're sitting there with a saved brother or a saved sister, if one of you eats, pulls up a tenderloin steak, and the other one a salad, neither of you should be judging the other in what you're doing. Because, well, let's read on. One man, verse 5, esteemeth one day over another. I think it's a pretty timely message. We just came through Easter. And I would just be willing to bet that there's those of you who celebrated Easter. And I'm not going to criticize you for that. I'll tell you that it's a wrong thing. I'll tell you that observing days is not where we should be. I'll tell you that when you grow in grace to the point you have grace understanding, that you understand that the observance of days and new moons and hours and doing all these other things, gyrations and machinations and gesticulations and all the religiosity, all the religious things that go on in church, you suddenly begin to understand when you grow in grace that none of those mean a thing to God. I passed a church out on Route 42 outside of Xenia on Sunday morning, and it wasn't 6 o'clock and the parking lot is full to overflowing. And my guess is that 90% of those people hadn't been to church since last Easter, or at least since Christmas. Take your pick. Certainly none of them had woken up that early since for a year, since the last sunrise service. But here's the point. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you're dealing with a saved individual, you're now dealing with service to God. You're dealing with service issues. As that person then grows in grace and grace understanding, those service issues will sort themselves out. Meanwhile, we don't have to beat up the other believer in the meantime and send him off a packing. He that regardeth the day, verse 6, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So, 1 Corinthians 10:31, what's the point? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. How hard is that? You're already saved. You're already a believer. You're already on your way to heaven. Service is now the issue. And when you grow in grace and understand that there is no reason to regard one day over another, then when you become fully persuaded, you'll quit regarding days. When you grow in grace and understand that you can pull up that side of beef or that slab of pork, God doesn't care, give thanks and eat, then you can fry up the bacon. Until that time, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. You cannot judge a book by its cover. It's one thing you need to get over. You can't judge a book by its cover, nor can you judge the salvation of a believer by their actions. Yeah, make sure you cook the bacon first. I hate raw bacon. It has to have some crispness to it. When we start judging people by the things that they do, you're just wrong. When you start judging their salvation, when you start judging what they are trusting for their soul salvation by the things that they do, you're about ready to get yourself in trouble. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 deals with that very issue, the judging of people's salvation. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The brother's not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if they're not saved. They're not going to make it that far. They're going to be in the white throne judgment and be dropped into hell. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That, you know, everyone's on his own as far as the service issue goes. You need to learn what right looks like. You need to know what right is. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And thank God if that person is a brother. Thank God if that person is a sister in Christ. Let us therefore not judge one another any more as to their salvation standing, but because of the things they do. That's written in between the lines of your Bible, by the way. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, I understand that American Idol is going to be starting here in just a minute. And Murphy C. has to go see it, I guess. Goodness. Well, I'm almost done, and we're going to wind this down. Our understanding of grace needs to be as the mature believer. And you need to take the high road when you deal with others. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Do you remember the instructions that were given in Acts chapter 15 by James and the elders of the church, the kingdom believers, sent with Paul as instruction to the Gentiles, brought up again in Acts chapter 21, verse 25? As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. Those kingdom believers under the law were trying to put laws on them that were not under the law. But our understanding of grace is different, isn't it? As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So if something's offered to a false god, it's not really offered to a god. But meat, verse 8, commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But, I'm about to skip a verse. Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. And you need to understand that. That is the point of this lesson. There is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with the conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. They eat, if they were to eat the thing offered to an idol, it would ruin them. They would think that they were defiled for the rest of their life because they had eaten meat offered to an idol, because they regard the idol as something. That's part of their belief system. They might be trusting Christ for their soul's salvation, but they still look on that idol and say, that means something. I'm not eating that meat. That's the point. Their conscience being weak is defiled then. Verse 9 says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, you mature saint, you mature grace believer, don't take occasion with your liberty that it should become a stumbling block to them that are weak. If you do, that's a problem. Our liberty in Christ can appear as sin to others. And if you're thin-skinned, this is the time to leave. If you can take it, hang on for another 5 minutes and we'll be done. Our liberty in Christ can appear as sin to others. You need to understand that fact too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, if the weak in faith sees you who doesn't care that it's been offered to idols, you know the idol is nothing. You know that meat, it doesn't mean anything to you, but something that it means to sees you do it. And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. The weak brother, then, their Christianity, their worthy walk, their service to God will be ruined, and they will be turned away. Can I give an example? Absolutely. You know what? I might say drinking alcohol doesn't mean anything one way or the other to me. Don't care if you do, don't care if you don't. I can partake if I want, I can leave it alone if I want. But you know what? Soon as I go into a bar, their living faith, and the weaker brother comes in and sees me, someone who is, someone who's been trying to not do that, someone who thinks that taking in of alcohol is an offense to God, then they see my car in the parking lot and say, well, Brother Mumaw's in there. I guess what's good for him is good for me, because he's been doing this a lot longer than I have. So he walks in and starts drinking and defiles himself, defiles his belief system because of what I am basically showing him what to do. I'm saying it's okay. He doesn't think it's okay, but yet he partakes because I do. Almost a peer pressure thing. But when you sin so against the brethren, that's exactly what that would be. It would be sinning not against God, but against the brethren. When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, then you sin against Christ. Wherefore, Paul says, verse 13, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while this world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So if drinking alcohol, good night, Amos, if drinking alcohol, if eating meat, having a cup of coffee offends someone to the point where that's going to ruin their Christian life, I won't drink coffee. I won't eat the hamburger. I will give things up rather than weaken the weak, you know, offend the weak brother, rather than weaken their faith. That's where the mature saint needs to be. So if you play poker and a brother thinks it's wrong, that makes you wrong? No, that makes the brother wrong. But he's the weaker brother. That makes you wrong for, I guess, tempting the weaker brother into doing something that they think is wrong. Yeah, it's wrong if you lose, isn't it? So the mature grace believer, you need to understand the behavior issue, and this is where it kind of gets a little ouchy. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Anytime you go to Romans 6, it's just hard territory. I've told you that before. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. That's good news. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In other words, no. We don't just go out there and do any old thing. Don't let our behavior become a stumbling block to the weaker believer. If there's going to be a stumbling block along the way, if there's going to be a stumbling block for the weaker believer, let the weaker believer be the one that places the stumbling block there themselves. Don't you be the one that causes the weaker believer to stumble and fall. That is the point of this whole message. Romans 13, and then we're done. Romans 13, chapter 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Because, verse 10, love, and without love toward one another, what's the point? You might want to ask yourself that sometimes. What would be the point? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Wow, it seems like we're all the way back to Paul, visiting in Jerusalem with those that were under the law, becoming, as a Jew, under the law. Not that he was under the law, but so that he would not be an offense to them that were under the law. Not be an offense to the weaker brothers. And that was them in Jerusalem, the weaker brothers. For this, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there, see, Paul didn't even know for sure. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt put the brother before yourself. Good words to live by when dealing with others, when dealing with weaker brothers.